About 5 weeks ago, I made the statement to you that I'm about to make you the most intelligized saints of the world. And some of you got pretty excited about that. And I did that in the sense that I showed you in one study what the gospel according to John the Baptist was. And the reason I said it that way, the most intelligized, is most people don't really have a handle on why John the Baptist showed up baptizing in the Jordan River and claiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And so we looked at that and understood exactly how that tied into all the promises of the Old Testament. By the way, if you weren't here that Sunday or lost your study on that, just outside my office on the wall there, there's a pouch where some of the handout sheet that we had that day, there's still some there for you. And if you don't know what the gospel according to John the Baptist is, get that handout sheet and be among the most intelligized saints in the world. But if that's the case, if you got intelligized that day, then what we're going to share today, although what we're going to share is something that really is above the knowledge of most people that have PhD in theology. Most men who have a doctorate in theology won't have a comprehension of what we're going to study today. Yet, had you been studying with us, what we're studying today isn't going to be very deep. It's not going to be that profound, although it's certainly extremely important to the understanding of the gospel and the clarity of the gospel. So I'm anxious to study this. Now, for those who have been attending Grace Bible Church, in fact, some who travel a long way just to be at Grace Bible Church, come here because these are the things that are very essential that we fellowship around that we know very well. Some of this might be new to some people, but it's really something that many of us have come to understand and really make it the point to be the center of our fellowship. We're going to study today the gospel of the uncircumcision. And in our study of salvation through the Bible, we've been going through and we came to the book of Acts. Let me read to you just a section of the book of Acts and then I'll give you a quick overview where we're at and where we're going here. Acts chapter 26, look at verse 9. And this is the Apostle Paul who's standing before King Agrippa, who has been arrested by the jealousy of the Jews because of his preaching among the Gentiles. And he's explaining to King Agrippa why it is that he's out there preaching among the Gentiles. And he says in verse 9, Acts 26, verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the high priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being extremely mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at noonday, O king, I saw in a way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that as the Apostle Paul saw your Son glorified from heaven and received a revelation to come to us Gentiles and tell us about the forgiveness of sins that's in Jesus Christ's name through his death, burial, and resurrection. So, Father, as we study salvation through the Bible and continue that today, that our eyes would be open to this opportunity that we have by your grace to know the truth of the gospel and to be saved today. that you've called us into this glorious fellowship of your dear Son. And we pray that every person here would hear, believe, and be a part of your salvation. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So in our study of salvation, one of the things I was about to say there is that our study of salvation through the Bible took us to the book of Acts. And when we started out in the first chapters of the book of Acts, Peter was speaking to the nation of Israel there. And he would mention the cross, but when Peter referred to the cross in the early chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Acts, he talked about the cross as being part of what had to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ could enter his glory. He spoke about the sufferings of Christ in the sense of that being just fulfilled prophecy. He also spoke of the cross as bad news. Now that's important because when we talk about gospel, understand that the word gospel means good news. But in the early parts of the book of Acts, when Peter would talk about the cross, he preached it as bad news, indicting the nation of Israel with murder, that they killed the Prince of Life and then reduced it, as we saw in our study last Wednesday, to manslaughter and gave them another opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But when he talked about the cross, he preached it as something that was bad, evil, because they by wicked hands crucified and slain their Messiah. We've seen Israel as we went through the book of Acts. We came to Acts chapter 7 and we've seen Israel resisting and blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Now, at least I take it as a blasphemy. We keep reading the word blasphemy. Paul was a part of blasphemy, as we just read in this context here. But Israel was continuing to resist against the Holy Ghost. And at the very same time that Stephen is making that announcement and sees Jesus Christ standing and proclaims that to them, they kill Stephen. But everyone lays their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Well, that's this man Paul that we're reading about here. And that he began to make havoc of the church. Our attention in the book of Acts goes to this man Saul, who on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ from heaven reveals himself to him and makes Saul Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And as we learned last week's study, it's not until you come to the apostle Paul that you come to the preaching of the cross and the preaching of the cross as good news. What was accomplished in the cross to bring about man's salvation. It's through Paul's preaching that you begin to hear about how a man can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That his death, burial, and resurrection became the means by which a holy God can declare sinful man righteous because Jesus Christ died for our sins. You don't read about that until you come to the Apostle Paul. And so we've seen in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, that conversion take place and him being sent out to the Gentiles to preach salvation, justification, forgiveness of our sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as we're going to continue our study today, we want to get into the Apostle Paul. There was three things I said as we came to him, that we begin to see the preaching of the cross. And then he begins to talk about something called the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, to me, if I was new to the scripture, I think, man, what a strange term that is. And you know, sometimes it's good for us who study the Bible, get used to terms like circumcision, uncircumcision, realizing that someone who hadn't studied their Bible, why would you talk about such a thing at church, you know? Isn't that something that an operation on a young child, a male child when he's born, and you know, why is that talked about in church? Well, today we're going to talk about the gospel. Paul talks about the gospel of the uncircumcision. And then next week we want to get back together and see that Paul talks about something else. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. And they're interrelated, but that's all centered around this revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. We saw last week that when Jesus Christ saved Paul on Saul on the road to Damascus to make him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, as it said here, he gave to Paul a message of good news. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 that the gospel he preached, he got by revelation from Jesus Christ. He didn't learn it from man. There was a revelation, good news about the cross that hadn't been revealed till it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Then after that, it gets known to everyone. So in looking at all those things, let me point out a couple things to you. Hold your place in Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts and Galatians. So, but I want you to come to 1 Timothy. A place that we looked in last week. And have these facts in your mind. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 11, he talks, this written by the Apostle Paul, says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. See, glories in the gospel. We saw how he gloried in the cross in the book of Galatians last week. But when he talks about the glorious gospel of the blessed God, he talks about it, which was committed to my trust. God entrusted him with a message, revealed to Paul something that he wanted preached to the Gentiles that was a new revelation, and that it was committed to Paul, entrusted to Paul to go out and preach. And like he said in the book of Acts there, he was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. He is eventually arrested and beheaded, if history's right, for the fulfillment of going out and preaching that message. But he says in verse 12 as well, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry who was before. Before the Lord saved him and put him in the ministry, here's what he said he was. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Paul was the leader of the rebellion against Christ. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul became the first of a pattern of the long-suffering of God. God putting up with mankind longer, suffering with the rebellion of mankind, suffering with the sinful condition of mankind longer, so that people could be saved. And it becomes a pattern of God saving people by his grace in the dispensation of grace. But I reminded you back up there in verse 13 particularly there, that Paul called himself that prior to his conversion he was a blasphemer. And there was no salvation for a blasphemer in the kingdom age or in the age to come when the kingdom does come. But in the age of grace, even a blasphemer found grace of God and had an opportunity to be saved. And that's what Saul was. Paul was a blasphemer. And then he was called by God and converted to be the apostle to the Gentiles and share the gospel to us. And the gospel that he preached, he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 that we studied last week, he didn't receive, with the gospel he preached, he didn't receive it of man. He received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you just kind of put, that's the stuff we've already studied. And if you put all that together, how foolish it is for people to think that the book of Matthew, and some, you know, think that the book of Matthew, beginning with the book of Matthew, is the beginning of the church age, or the age of grace, or the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God. There's groups of people that actually would teach that the book of Matthew is where now God, that's for us. The Old Testament was for Israel. The book of Matthew is for us. Some get a little bit wiser than that and say, no, actually, Acts 2 is for us. And that's the day of Pentecost when a bunch of Jews came to the temple and Peter preached to them. But how foolish for them to think that before the Apostle Paul, God had turned to us Gentiles. When it's so obvious when you read the Scriptures, it's not until the Apostle Paul that you have God turning to the Gentiles and opening up to us an opportunity for salvation. And it's so clear, and yet so many people have missed that. It's also foolish not to know that from Genesis chapter 12 all the way into Acts chapter 7 with that the nation of Israel resisting the Holy Ghost and Stephen in that chapter going through the whole history of the nation of Israel, from Genesis 12 all the way to Acts 7 all has to do with the nation of Israel. It's God calling out of his people and fulfilling the promises he made to the fathers to the nation of Israel. That's what your Bible's all about. And it's foolish not to know that. I say that, hopefully you know that, and I'm not putting you down if you don't know that. Just realize that you need to know that so that you're not foolish. And then the third thing, it's foolish to think that there's only one gospel in the Bible. Now this is something that really has caused a lot of people a lot of problems. Now, when I say there's more than one gospel in the Bible, there's only one way to be saved. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it is foolish for you to think that there's only one gospel in the Bible, when in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the 12 apostles were sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and they didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to die, they didn't understand what his death accomplished, and they certainly never preached about him dying, being buried, and rising again, and yet they, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So apparently there's more than one gospel in the Bible, because the Apostle Paul said that the gospel that he preached to the Corinthians and to the Gentiles is that how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul preached the good news of the cross is that his death, burial, and resurrection was for our sins. The complete payment for our sins, by which through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be declared righteous from all our sins. And so Paul preached about the good news of the cross, and they preached good news before him, but never knew that he was ever going to die. So apparently there is more than one gospel in the Bible. That's why I want to start out today showing you there's two gospels in one verse. In fact, go to Galatians chapter 2. I want to show you there's two gospels that are preached to two different people and by two different apostles. Two different recipients from two different apostleships, preaching two different gospels. And it's right here all in one verse or in one section of verses if I read both verses together here. Galatians chapter 2. Now we already studied Galatians 1 about Paul receiving his message from revelation by Jesus Christ. But in Galatians chapter 2, he says down in verse 7, he says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, we're going to work our way to study and understand what that is, but just look at that verse. There's some people that understood that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me. Paul wrote the book of Galatians. So the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul. There was the glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to Paul's trust. He's calling it now, that message, he's calling it the gospel of the uncircumcision. And that's committed to him as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now wouldn't there have to be two different gospels if one's called the gospel of the uncircumcision and the other one's called the gospel of the circumcision? They can't be the same. They're like two opposites. And some people say, well, that means two. No, no. No, there's a gospel message that belongs to the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, and there's a gospel message that belongs to the circumcision, the believing remnant of Israel. And that's why verse 8 says, for he that wrought effectual, now that's God working in, for he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. So he did preach to the circumcision. The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So Paul's the apostle to the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles, and Peter's the apostle to the circumcision. But when Peter went to the circumcision, he preached the good news, the gospel of the circumcision. And when Paul went to the Gentiles, he preached the good news of the uncircumcision. So there's two different messages to two different people by two different apostles. So just one verse there, you have to realize, hey, there is more than one gospel in the Bible. Now, to understand the context here, look back at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now, if you were with us last week, we looked at chapter 1 and realized chapter 1 is Paul talking about when he got converted, how he was in Damascus, and then he went into Arabia, and then came back to Damascus, and 3 years later went down into Jerusalem, and then got sent away from Jerusalem to go to Tarsus. So we study, that's all at the end of Galatians chapter 1. So that when it says in verse 2, then 14 years after, that's either 14 years after he was sent to Tarsus, or 14 years after his conversion, or 14 years after he left Damascus. I mean, let you pick out where you want to identify that 14 years. But it's certainly 14 years later from the events that took place in Galatians 1, right? 14 years later, he says, after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation. Now, some people, when you read the book of Acts, told Paul, go there. But when Paul went there, he had a revelation. Jesus Christ told Paul, you better go to Jerusalem. And he told him to do this. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. That is, you don't go to the leaders and teach them something in front of everybody else. You go privately and declare it to them, and then you go publicly and declare it to everybody else. So he went privately to those of reputation. That's Peter, James, and John. That's the apostle, the 12 apostles and the elders of Israel. Paul goes to them, and he tells us why he went there, to communicate to them that gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles. Now, just putting that together, you realize, why would he have to go tell them what gospel he's preaching among the Gentiles if there's only one gospel and that's the one everyone's always preached? Why would he have to go and share that if that's something everybody already understood? Well, the point is, he's going to tell them something they never heard of before. He's going to tell them something that's not in their understanding. And he goes and preaches to them. In verse 3 it says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, he brings Titus with him when he goes to Jerusalem, and now we know why he brought Titus. Because no one could compel Titus to be circumcised. See, Titus was a Gentile who claimed to be just as saved as any Jewish man could claim to be saved and to belong to Christ, and he's uncircumcised and doesn't need to be circumcised. And that's foreign in a Jewish mind. That, not only to a Jewish mind, to the 12 apostles' mind, to the elders of Israel. And they're trying to compel him. In verse 4 it says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. See, they have the liberty, Gentiles had the liberty, not to bother with circumcision and still be just as saved as anybody else. And Jews were trying to put that pressure on them under the law, saying, no, you've got to be circumcised, and to take that liberty away. And Paul says, no, the truth of the gospel is so important, we fought them and said, no way. So there's a big battle going on. And Titus, no matter what pressure they could put on Titus, they couldn't convince him he had to be circumcised. Because there's a doctrine that they don't know. Of the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul to preach to the Gentiles is called the gospel of the uncircumcision, that has nothing to do with Gentile salvation today. And the Jews don't understand that, so Paul goes to Jerusalem to explain it to them. Look at verse 6. It says, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. Now you understand that parenthesis, right? Remember up in verse 2, he went privately to them that reputation. So when he says those who are somewhat, that is, those who are the authority there in Jerusalem, those that have the power and authority among the believers at Jerusalem, Paul says it doesn't matter that they don't, that God accepts no man's person. He goes on to say, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, so Paul goes to Jerusalem, and even the authority, the 12 apostles that are in Jerusalem, can't tell Paul something he don't already know. He's equal with them in the knowledge that they have. Look at the next verse. But contrarywise. Don't we say vice versa? He goes to Jerusalem, they couldn't add to him anything he didn't know. But contrarywise, vice versa. He adds something to them. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. So they learned something from the Apostle Paul that he calls the gospel of the uncircumcision. And so there's some knowledge that's been added to them. For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that was God, the Holy, Jesus Christ called Peter to be an apostle to the nation of Israel and put his Holy Spirit in Peter and worked miracles in Peter among the nation of Israel. The same, Jesus Christ from heaven, called Saul of Tarsus, Paul, made him the apostle to the Gentiles, sent him out among the Gentiles with the message and worked miracles in him by the Holy Spirit. So he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in Paul toward the Gentiles. And then verse 9 says, now notice this, and when James Cephas, that's one of Peter's names that always seems to get attached when you talk about Peter to a Gentile. But Cephas is one of the names of Peter. When James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, there's those guys who have reputation, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. They perceived something. See, they learned something they never heard before. Whatever it was that God revealed to Paul in chapter 1, 14 years later, Paul goes to Jerusalem, and now the 12 apostles understand what Paul's calling is and what Paul's message, what gospel Paul preached among the Gentiles, they now perceive it. And they give him the right hand of fellowship and say, Paul, you go to the Gentiles. We'll confine our ministry to the nation of Israel. Now, in weeks from now, we're going to study Paul's gospel more thoroughly because that's everything today. But you know, following Paul's epistles in your Bible are books called Hebrews through Revelation that all center around the circumcision, that are written by Peter, James, and John. Not the same James here, but it is the same James here, yeah. Peter, James, and John wrote those books, and they're saying in this verse that their ministry is to the circumcision. So when you go to Hebrews through Revelation, these men are ministering to the circumcision. That's who those books belong to. Paul was sent to us Gentiles, Romans to Philemon in your Bible, those 13 books, starting with the book of Romans and through Philemon, no interruption. Those books as a whole is God's message to the Gentiles. Now that's real simple. You wouldn't believe that the Bible could be that simple to understand, would you? I mean, you don't learn other places about what the Bible is about in time past to the nation of Israel, but now God has turned to us Gentiles, and in the ages to come, He's going to finish what He promised to do with the nation of Israel. But that's how your Bible's even laid out. So anyhow, these men perceive from the Apostle Paul this gospel that he goes out and preaches that's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. Next week, we'll see how it's also called the gospel of the grace of God. So they go out, and apparently as they go out and Paul goes to Jerusalem to communicate that message to them, the conflict all centers over the liberty not to be circumcised. And the solution to the problem is for them to perceive the gospel of the uncircumcision that was given to Paul. Now, before we go back to the gospel of the uncircumcision, there's something ironic. That is, in Paul's day, in Peter's day, the problem of the division, the problem that they were having, is they didn't understand, they didn't perceive what the gospel of the uncircumcision was. And once they learned the gospel of the uncircumcision, it solved the problem, right? You know what the problem is today? No one understands what the gospel of the circumcision is. And everybody doesn't, there's such confusion about the gospel message because they mix the two messages together. And they understand, if you talk about salvation by grace through faith, hopefully they understand that. Not everybody does understand that because they mix so much law or works into it. But if you understand the gospel, the grace of God, and you think that there is no other gospel in the Bible, then the confusion about these other verses that sometimes clash with the doctrine of the gospel of the grace of God, the problem exists because people today don't know what the gospel of the circumcision is. So I want to show you. I want to take you back to the book of Acts and show you Peter preaching the gospel of the circumcision. Go back with me to Acts chapter 3. I don't know if you caught that point, but when I thought about it, I thought, man. In Bible days, there's confusion because they didn't know the gospel of the uncircumcision. Today, there's confusion because people forgot all about the gospel of the circumcision, which is the majority of the Bible is about that. You'll see it here. In fact, part of this is what we taught in our Acts, our study in the book of Acts on Wednesday, and I'll give you a little outline of what we're studying there and what we're going to continue to study this week. If you look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, Peter just healed a man in the temple. And Peter says, and when Peter saw it, and that is the Jews all gathering together, He answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? And what he goes through in verses 12 through 18 to teach them is Israel's ignorant of the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, and that he has now risen from the dead and has sent the Holy Spirit. And what they are witnesses of by the healing of this man, Peter said, John and I didn't do this by our power and holiness. We did it by the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth, who's now at the Father's right hand, who has poured out the Holy Spirit, and you took and you killed him. Look down in verse 15. It says, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you now see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wrought that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he so fulfilled. Well, if the prophets taught that Christ would suffer and then reign in his glory. If the suffering is over, what's left? Reigning in glory. And Peter says that when you killed Christ, you did it in ignorance because you didn't realize he was going to rise from the dead. But now he's risen from the dead and you're no longer ignorant because you can see the power working already. And so now Peter, in verses 19 through 23, is going to give Israel another opportunity to receive the gospel of the kingdom, be a part of the kingdom. Look what he says in verse 19. It says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, from which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers of prophets, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And look at this warning. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. You know, that's the purpose of what we call the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. God is going to weed out within the nation of Israel the believing remnant from the unbelievers. That's why he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved, because the unbelievers aren't going to endure to the end. But and so the prophet that Moses talked about is Jesus Christ, who has been risen from the dead. And if Israel will repent, God will send him back, and it'll be a time of restoration of all things. See, in our study of salvation, didn't Adam and Eve destroy everything that God created in the earth by their sin? Thorns and thistles grew. Animals began to kill other animals. God even had to destroy the world once and start it all over again and allow man to even hunt animals and shoot animals. The whole world became corrupt because of Adam and Eve's sin. But here, if Israel will realize that Jesus Christ has fulfilled his sufferings and now can come back in glory, if they'll repent, God will send Jesus Christ back, and it'll be the times of restitution of all things. He'll restore the earth back to what it was like in the Garden of Eden. So Israel is given another opportunity to be a part of that kingdom. But notice in verses 24 through 26, look at these real close. Here's the gospel of the circumcision. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that followed, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. See, the days Peter's talking about are prophetic days, that all the prophets said this was going to come. And the next thing to come is that kingdom, the second coming of Christ, and the kingdom that's going to be set up when he comes back. He says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. Now, who's the you Peter's talking about? Well, verse 12, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? See, all the prophets from Samuel that followed after have talked about what God is going to fulfill in the nation of Israel, this restoration of the earth through the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that they are the children of the prophets and also children of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And that covenant is stated this way, that in thee shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. They are the seed of Abraham, and it's in them that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, because God's going to bring salvation to the nation of Israel. And salvation through the nation of Israel is going to go out and be a blessing to the whole world. Gentiles are going to be saved through the nation of Israel, through the promises that God made to the nation of Israel. And it's beginning with them first. And they're being blessed right now. As you read this part of the book of Acts, God is blessing them. They weren't ministering to Gentiles here. This is blessings to the nation of Israel that's going to be ultimately be a blessing to the whole world. You know why that's called the gospel of the circumcision? Hold your place here and come back to Genesis chapter 17. Now, circumcision is a strange term, but if you understand that God created the nation of Israel, they actually came to a physical birth through God promising to Abraham that he would have a son in his old age, and that son became Isaac. And then that promise was passed down to Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes, because Israel's name, Jacob's name got changed to Israel. The 12 tribes became the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, Jacob. And God promised to Abraham this. He says in verse 4, Genesis 17:4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." God's purpose in blessing Abraham is to fill the whole earth with his blessings. And he says in verse 6, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto them and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now there's the nation of Israel in the land. God is going to bless them in that land, and they're going to be a blessing to the whole world when that happens. And then God says in verse 9, "And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep the covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generation. This is the covenant which he shall keep between me and you and every seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised." Circumcision is a sign how God's going to bless the world through the promise that he gave to Abraham and to his seed and their generations after them. Circumcision is the sign how God's going to restore the earth through the promise made to Abraham. And it's such an important sign. Verse 11 says, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation, he that's born in thy house, or he that's bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. He hath broken my covenant." Dangerous thing not to be circumcised, isn't it? You catch that warning in verse 14? Someone who doesn't get uncircumcised, they're cut off from God, cut off from the promise, cut off from everlasting life. Now remember, Titus is over there. "I don't have to be circumcised. I have everlasting life. I'm saved." Because of a message that was given to Paul to preach among the Gentiles called the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, I have to cut this short, but go back to the book of Acts and go to chapter 10 with me. And watch this. Watch what takes place here. Now, I'm going to just tell you this. You go home and read it. But what happens in Acts chapter 10 is that Peter, oh, first of all, a man, a Gentile named Cornelius, who's uncircumcised. He's not a proselyte Jew. He's been given to the Jews, he's praying, and he receives a vision from God to go and send to Joppa and tell Peter to come to his house. So he sets out to do that. While he does that, Peter is at a house in Joppa, and as they're preparing dinner, he's up on the rooftop, and he has a vision of this napkin comes out of heaven, this picnic sheet that comes out of heaven and unfolds before him, and in this food that's unfolded before him is all kinds of food. Now, Israel's not allowed to eat all kinds of food. There's certain kinds of food they can eat, certain kinds they can't. And when he unfolded it, there's unclean food there. And the vision unfolded in front of him and said, eat. And Peter said, not so. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God said to Peter, what I cleanse, don't call unclean. And he saw that vision three times, and it goes up into heaven. As that vision ends, people knock at the door where he's at saying, we're looking for Peter, and they're Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit appears to Peter and says to Peter, these men are here to get you. I've sent them. Don't doubt. Go. Doubt nothing. Now Peter's thinking about the vision. Three Gentiles show up. What I've cleansed, don't call unclean. So he goes, just because he had the vision and because the Holy Spirit says so, when he goes there, look at verse 28. Peter goes and this man gets his family together, all his friends, and you know, Peter's coming to my house. So Peter comes into the house because God said to, and the first thing Peter says, he said unto them, verse 28, he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company of one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now this is kind of baffling to Peter. Not only is it baffling to Peter, when Peter begins to teach the message he has for Israel, he talks about Christ coming, dying, and rising from the dead, being the judge of the quick and the dead. He says in verse 43, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they which were of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now this has got them baffled. Gentiles hear about believing in Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Ghost. They got saved. They're not circumcised. And you know what else? They haven't been baptized. Peter taught in Acts 2 you had to be baptized to receive the Holy Ghost. Now Peter don't know what to make out of this. In fact, the 12 apostles get mad at Peter for ever doing this. And Peter has to explain, I went by revelation. God did it. Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 3. Here's what they're accusing. They're contending, verse 2 says they're contending with Peter for going to Cornelius. And verse 3, here's what they're saying. Saying, thou wentest into a man uncircumcised and did eat with him. Oh, circumcision, you can't go to uncircumcision. See the difference that's there? But when Peter explains the vision and how Cornelius believed in the name of Jesus Christ and received the Holy Ghost, their conclusion is in verse 17. It says, for as much as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard this, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Do you get the idea the 12 apostles don't know that something else is going on? And watch this, Acts 15. Here we go. You'll see, as soon as you start reading this, Acts 15 correlates to Galatians chapter 2. Acts 15 says, and certain men which came down from Judea, now here's some Jews, they're actually going to Antioch, Syria, where Paul is preaching. It says, and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So there's a big fight over whether Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved, because these Jews think it's not possible that you could be saved apart from circumcision, because according to them, God's salvation for the Gentiles is through Israel. So Paul goes, and as they go and they're having this meeting, the 12 apostles, there's great debate going on. Look at verse 7. You'll understand this because of what we studied. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said among them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their heart, how? By faith. That's all Cornelius did, is believe. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Remember it said in Galatians, when they perceived the grace that was given to Paul? Peter is now saying, oh, it's the grace of God that saves. Not only will it save the Gentiles, that's what's going to bring salvation to the Jews. There's something Peter has learned from the Apostle Paul. The next verse, Paul gets up and talks about what God's doing with him among the Gentiles. But here's the event that takes place where the 12 apostles who have been preaching salvation that's going to come to the world through the nation of Israel, through the covenants that God made with Abraham, according to what the prophets have said, when the kingdom comes and Israel's saved and the gospel goes out to the Gentiles through Israel, that's the gospel of circumcision, that's been interrupted. And God has sent the Apostle Paul out to say through the cross of Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all who believe can be justified from all things. That today the message isn't what God's going to accomplish through Israel, but apart from Israel, there's called this gospel of the uncircumcision, that in the very condition that you're in the very nationality that you are, the cross of Christ paid for all of your sins, and God will save you by His grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, just as you are, without coming into Israel's program, without the prophecy program being fulfilled, that God has interrupted His dealings with Israel and sent the message of salvation out to the Gentiles, that you can be forgiven of all your sins through the cross of Christ. You don't go through Israel today. That's the good news of the uncircumcision. That's the good news of the preaching of the cross. The one will be fulfilled in the future. But in the meantime, what the Peter, James, and John perceived is that God has interrupted their program and sent the Apostle Paul out with a message of salvation that's all by grace, all through faith, all in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And your salvation rests in a person and the work of Jesus Christ. And when you believe, God will save you and give you eternal life. You'll no longer be common or unclean. You'll be saved. Amen. And that's what the gospel of the circumcision is. Galatians chapter 6, last time we read, no, it's late. It says in verse 14, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Today, God don't care if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. But when you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ. You become part of the member of the body of Christ. That's the gospel of the uncircumcision. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I know that we look at a lot of history when we study salvation through the Bible the way we've done. But I pray it might be apparent why it is today that we're saved without Israel ever being blessed, her kingdom never coming, Jesus Christ before He ever returns. There's an opportunity for us to be saved today. And that's not through the way the prophets said. It's through the way you revealed to the Apostle Paul. It's all of your grace. It's all the work of Christ. It's all given to us freely by your grace through faith in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. We pray as the weeks ahead, as we look at that further, we'll understand why it came when it came and in the way that it came. But Father, I pray even right now that we'd realize how much you loved us, how complete the payment of Christ made on the cross was for us, and how it is just faith and faith alone is the basis that you receive us. And I pray that each person will make that decision to trust Christ and be saved today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.